All right, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We are going to be going through the book of Philippians over the next quite a while, verse by verse. And this week, as I was studying, I thought about passion. Now, I am a man of passion. I just can't help it. I don't know really how to be passive. I realized that this week as I thought about it. I don't know how to be passive other than when I'm asleep. I just feel like I always have passion about things. And I was talking to somebody the other day about our lives when we came to Christ. And I can remember that in a couple weeks ago, I gave a little bit of my testimony on how I became a Christian. I became a Christian in California by myself. I was a hippie, and that world had kind of collapsed, and I really saw my need for Christ. And so I called up my dad, and I said, Dad, I become a Christian, and I want to come home, and I'm going to go to Bible college. And my dad said, so is this like a prank? And I said, no, I asked Christ to come into my life, and I want to come home because I want to go to Bible college. Now, you know, God always plays tricks on you, and let me just give you one of the tricks. I never wanted to ask Christ in my life because I thought if I did that, he would make me a pastor, and I was never going to do that. So I'm already, I trust Christ, I call Dad, and I tell him, can I come home and stay there until I can go to Grace Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which was where a professor taught who originally had a lot to do with my salvation. And so I came home, and when I came home, and it was quite an adjustment because they just, even when I came home, they were suspicious. Is this some kind of trick or what? And I didn't know what to do with myself, and I came to church, and so I began to read my Bible, and I read it for about 4 or 5 months, 10 to 12 hours a day. And I just couldn't stop. I fell in love with the Bible, and it was just, I couldn't get enough in. Have you ever had that in your life? Where you just all of a sudden, it's like, man, I can't, you might be reading a Bible story. Well, it was like that for 4 or 5 months for me till my dad said, hey, have you ever thought about getting a job? And I thought, oh, to be honest with you, it never even crossed my mind. So I went right out and got a job. My mom was mad at him for asking, but because she loved it, the fact that I was just kind of cleaning out my head and reading the Bible. So anyhow, I got to this church and I had, went to the college and career because that was the only thing near my age. I was 24 at the time. And so I went into this room and there were two girls sitting down and they were talking to each other. And so I sat down. I said, is this a college and career? And they said, yeah. And so I sat down and so we waited for a little while. And I said, so when does it start? And one of the girls says, oh, it's already started. And they said, we don't have a leader. And I said, well, how many come to this? And they said, well, just she and I come. Well, I'm kind of a passionate guy. That wasn't good enough for me. So I went out, and within 9 months, we had 60 people coming on Wednesday, college and career age, and I just pointed myself the leader. I didn't know how to be the follower. And we would get together and pray and have a good time. And through that, I began to, as people came into the church, I appointed myself a greeter. They didn't appoint it to me because they all had little tags on. And I remember this one guy, Bob, came in, and I said, Bob, is this your first day? And he said, yeah. And boy, he looked kind of messed up. And I said, you on drugs and stuff? And he said, well, I have been. And I said, well, do you know anybody here? And he said, no. And I said, okay, you're sitting with me for the service. And so I said, just stand next to me while I greet some people, and then you and I will go sit down. So we sat down. And so towards the end of the service, he had to go, and I said, well, where do you live? And he said, well, I live in the Green Lake District, which is part of Seattle. And I said, can you meet me tomorrow? Because he worked at evening job. I said, can you meet me tomorrow at the Pancake House there right on Green Lake? And he said, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. And so next day we met, and so I said, Bob, what do you want to do with your life? And he said, Steve, I really want to commit my life to Christ. I said, okay, you really mean that? And he said, yeah. And I said, let's get down on our knees right here in the aisle in the Pancake House, and we're going to pray together. Now, I look at that now, and I think, man, was that crazy? You know, we got down and you know, made the managers come over because here we are. We got our hands lifted up, and we're praying out loud with kneeling down in the aisle of a Pancake House. And they're trying to think, how can we get these two nuts out, you know? And I just look back on those kind of things and think, man, Paul is a man of compassion, And I'm a drip in the bucket compared to that guy. I mean, I look at it, and he is by far and away my spiritual hero in the Bible. He's kind of the guy that I would pattern my life after, because he's a sinner like I'm a sinner. And yet when God called him, he moved with purpose, didn't he? He really moved. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Philippians. I couldn't think of where I was. 1 Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. I want to read a little bit about him, and then we're going to go over to Acts 9. 1 Philippians chapter 1. I want us to look at the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, and I would love today to give a little bit of history of where Paul's coming from and his passion, and then I want to make a comparison with us. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, just means slaves or servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, I know there are some of you who are fairly new here in Christ who have kind of raised your hand and accepted Christ, and when the scriptures uses saint, that means holy one. We're all saints, the Bible says. It doesn't mean that St. Patrick was a saint and we're not. Okay? The Bible really says we're all saints. And so he says, to all the saints, meaning all those who know Christ, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, with the bishops, and if you remember, that's elders, and elders, bishop, they oversee. All right? So with the bishops, or the overseers, and the deacons were people who ministered, like the band, the people working in the coffee bar, all those kind of people who are doing specific ministry. So most of you have done some specific ministries in here, and you would be considered a deacon. Some churches officialize it and make it a board, and then they got people to argue with. Okay, we don't do that. We just, if you are a minister, you are automatically a deacon. And so then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is very typical of Paul, and we'll be getting in that in the future. So now I want to back up, and I want to do a little bit of research, or I did some research this week on Paul, and I want to give you a setting so you understand the book of Philippians, how we get there. First, I found that Gamaliel, who was Paul's teacher and discipler, grandfather, was Rabbi Hillel. Now, Rabbi Hillel was Israel's most famous rabbi. He was the guy that had a lot to do with the writing of the Talmud. He was very instrumental in the Mishnah. That may mean nothing to you. They're commentaries of the first five books of the Bible. But what we would know Hillel for was the Golden Rule. He came up with the Golden Rule. Now, he said, don't ever do to someone what you wouldn't want done to you. Now, in America, we put the positive spin, always do to others that you'd want them to do to you. He made up the Golden Rule. And he was alive until Jesus was about 16 years old, and he taught in Galilee and taught in Jerusalem. And so it's my conviction that this guy, he was so brainy. Let me just give you an example. At 16 years old, he came up with the seven laws of interpreting the Bible is 16 years old that they still use today. It's accepted in the rabbinical community. I even wonder, when Jesus went to the temple, there were two famous rabbis in history, Shammai and Hillel, and they both would go to the temple and argue with each other. Shammai would argue for the letter of the law, and Hillel would argue for the spirit of the law, following the law, the spirit of the law. And here we have Jesus going up with his parents to Jerusalem at 12. And you remember, they started to go back to their home and found out Jesus wasn't with them. And they came back and found him in the temples talking to the rabbis. I'm sure it was these two rabbis, because they were brains. And we need to also understand that Jesus himself was a rabbi. Now, we've kind of de-emphasized that in the Christian world, but Jesus was called rabbi by several people. Rabbi is not a title you get unless you've gone to rabbinical school and you're ordained. And I know that some of the interpreters of the Bible have put in parentheses, meaning teacher. It meant a lot more than that. He was much more than that. And you could not walk into a temple, pick up the scrolls and read them like Jesus did, unless you were a rabbi. And so I believe that Hillel had a lot of teaching and with Jesus, and Jesus probably sat under that. Then Hillel's son, I found out, was Simeon. Now, most scholars believe it's the same Simeon that, do you remember when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph went to the temple to have him circumcised, and it said that Simeon was led by the Spirit into the temple, and he circumcised Jesus and held him up and said he'd be a light to the Gentiles and a blessing to Israel. I don't know if you remember that story, but that is Hillel's son, okay? Then Hillel's grandson was Gamaliel, who taught Paul and discipled Paul. So here's the thing I want you to understand. Paul was very famous in Israel. He and Gamaliel were in the Sanhedrin, which was the council of 71 men in Jerusalem that ruled the Jews. And they had civil, criminal, and spiritual power. And so if people broke the law, they went to the Sanhedrin, this council, in order to be judged. And if you were on the Sanhedrin, you had to be married, you had to be a rabbi, and then they had to perceive you as being one of the great elders and teachers of Israel, and Paul was one of the 71 in Israel. So did Paul have clout? Unbelievable. Did people know who Paul was? Absolutely. He was famous. Everybody in Israel knew him. He was what we would consider today a Harvard graduate. He had his doctorate, and so did Gamaliel in law, and they were lawyers. And when we get to Acts 9, we're going to see that Paul gave up everything for Christ in one moment's decision. So I want to read our section did I already read Philippians? I did, didn't I? Sorry. This is the third one of these, and sometimes I get fused with where I'm at. All right, you know, I looked at that, and I thought, you know, Paul gives up so much, and I thought, you know, when we were signing for the loan on this church, Clyde and I signed the dotted line. It's a funny thing. You know, it's one thing to do a house, and a lot of you have done a house, and you know when you go get ready to sign, isn't that a pretty major thing? Well, we were looking at this house, and we were signing for $1.9 million, and at the time, Clyde and I were thinking, wow, man, they could take our house, they could take our cars, they could take our refrigerator, they could take that new washing machine we got that tumbles extra clothes, you know, all that kind of thing, and was I willing to give that up for Harvest Building and for the ministry? And Clyde and I prayed about it, and we thought, yeah, we're willing to give that up. I'm willing to walk away from it all in order to reach people for the kingdom. And, you know, that was such a major, I don't know, like an illumination to me. It was just neat to understand that's where my head was at. And then I stop and I look at it and I think, boy, this is nothing compared to Paul. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to take a look at Paul. Because here we have Paul. Romans says that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and that God gives him a commission to go to you and I. We're Gentiles. Gentiles means nations. Same word in the Greek. And in the original language. And so Paul is sent to the Gentiles. But I want to look at where he gets saved. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, now that's Paul. His name has changed a little bit later, but he starts out Saul. He was named that after Saul, the king of Israel, the very first king. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, so the Christian movement at that point was called the Way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, you heard the history. He's from the Sanhedrin. That council has official over criminal, spiritual, power. And so now Paul gets a letter from the chief priest Gamaliel is president. I can't remember who the chief priest was at that point. And so he gets letters from them so he can go into the synagogue because Gentiles are not saved or not under the gospel yet. And so he goes in, and what he does is he listens to the whispers and finds out if anybody is talking about Christ the Messiah and if they're believing in him. And once he catches them, he ties them up. He hauls them back together to Jerusalem. They get tried and they get killed or they get beaten or whatever may happen. And so we look at that, and so it says, three, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone. Glittering and flashing is what it means when it's shown. It doesn't mean just that there was light. It means it's the shafty. And you know, going back to the days that I first came to Christ, I remember I was with a friend I had met when I started going to church again, and we were in my parents' house. Now, my parents' house lived north of Seattle on the water, 500 feet up with a 180-degree view of the sun. It was absolutely beautiful. And so I said to this guy, why don't you come on over and let's pray. We had some things to pray about, and we'll just sit on the couch and pray and kind of look out the window. And so we're praying, and I'm opening my eyes, and all of a sudden I see these shafts of lights come down. Now, have you ever seen the Northern Lights or seen pictures of the Northern Lights? Well, it's unbelievable. They flash, they go up and down, and it's phenomenal when you see it. Well, typically that happens in Alaska and Canada and Russia and all the northern countries, but that particular light came down, and it was hovering over Puget Sound, and I thought, it's the rapture. It's the rapture. Let's go. And I we began to talk about it. And I said, you worry for a second. Do we need to get something squared? No. We're ready to go, Lord. Let's go. And we didn't go anywhere. And I thought, why aren't we going anywhere? The light's here. You know, I haven't heard the trumpet yet. And it was these shafts of lights coming down. And that's exactly what Paul sees, something like that. He sees these shafts of lights, and they're so freaked out, all of the people with Paul scatter and go hide. And so it says, then he fell to the ground. Now, that's not very good. It really is falling to the ground because it knocked Paul over to the ground when he saw it. Falling to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the word is pursue. Why are you pursuing me, Paul? Now, I want to stop here for a second. I want you to think about this. If you've been a Christian for very long, there are people who will dog you for being a Christian. Have you ever found that? Or is it just me? Okay. Man, you guys are so quiet. Can I get any kind of reaction from you? Okay. Have you ever been dogged by somebody as a Christian and they go, oh, well, you know, I think religion is a crutch? Okay, thank you. Thank you, Carl. And there's a lot of times when people say things about us. I remember when Clyde, years ago, he talked about, he saw somebody that he knew, and he said, hey, whatever happened to that crazy brother you used to walk around carrying a Bible? Clyde goes, oh, well, that was me. You know, that's persecution. But you know, the problem is we kind of brush it off, and we think, well, probably it was something that, well, here's what I want you to see. When he says, Saul, Saul, why are you pursuing me? God's taken responsibility for your suffering and Paul's suffering. You see that? When we suffer, when things happen to us because of our Christian testimony, or maybe we're talking to someone and they say, you Christians all make me sick or whatever, God thinks that they're talking to him. You see that? Saul, Saul, why are you pursuing me? No, he wasn't pursuing God. He was pursuing these people that believed in Christ the Messiah. And he thinks it's him. And I want you to understand in your own life, when you're going through suffering, God suffers with you. And he understands exactly what you're going through, whether it be death, no matter what it may be, God is with you. And then he says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I think that's a question. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I thought that was kind of funny when I read that because men always ask, what do you want me to do, right? The wife's going, rah, 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 and you go, well, what do you want me to do, right? Women might say, well, boy, How do you think I should feel about that? But men always say, what do you want me to do? And so right away, Paul, when he's in this, he sees this shaft of light and he's saying, Saul, Saul, why are you pursuing me? And he realizes, oh my goodness. What do you want me to do? And so just before that, he says, and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting or pursuing. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, here's the interesting thing about a God. He meets us on our level, doesn't he? He didn't say, Paul, it's not about what you do. It's who you are. He didn't say that. He said, arise and go, and it will be told to you what you must do. And I look at that, and I thank God for that. And it says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. And God gets a hold of Ananias, a Christian, and says, I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to tell him what he must do. And Ananias says, wait a minute. He's the guy that are killing us. I can't go to Saul. Saul's going to destroy me. And God said, look, he's mine. And so I want to read this out of 15, and I want to make some points here. But the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the king, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I look at that and I think, okay, what if it was you? What if you were in that position and God comes and boom, says, Tom, Tom, why are you pursuing me? Why are you making my people suffer? You just put your name in there. What would you do? Would you ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? Or would you say, I'm sorry? What was Paul's reaction to that? Verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This smart, lawyer, educated rabbi turns right around and begins to tell them why Jesus is the Christ instead of Jesus isn't the Christ. Isn't that amazing? Passion. And I want to ask you today, what does your commitment to Christ look like? I looked at it this week, and boy, it sure is short compared to Paul. I looked at it, and I think, like I say, I think I'm a pretty passionate guy. I love the ministry. I want to pursue. I want to bring people into the kingdom. But I look at Paul, and I think, man, do you remember the stories about him, how he came out, and he would get stoned with stones, or he would get whipped. They put him in prison, and he'd sing. He'd get shackled to a soldier and lead him to Christ. Nothing stopped Paul short of doing the ministry. And, you know, in this church, we believe that once you're saved, all guilt is removed. There's no more guilt that Christ took the guilt on, and he took it away. And we can be convicted, but we can't be guilty because he's already washed away our sin. And so I just want to ask you these questions as conviction, not guilt. I'm not trying to make you feel like you don't measure up. What I am asking is, will you search your heart and see where you're at right now? Do you understand the passion of Paul, and where do you fit into that? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning understanding that we fall short of where Paul is at. Lord, you really picked the right guy. I mean, the moment he decided he started preaching, he was relentless. And I think about his boldness, Lord, and there's so many times when we confess we're not that bold. We're a little afraid sometimes to speak about spiritual things. And yet, Lord, I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And Lord, it is our job to go to people and tell them about Christ just the way Paul did. And so, Lord, this morning, we all fall short. There's not anybody here that can say, oh, I was just like Paul, because we'd know it. So I pray that you will work in our hearts to be a little more bold and to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul is also my favorite. I love that. You know, do you really think Paul was getting thrown in jail for just being a nice, easy, soft-spoken person? I mean, really, think about it for a moment. You know, Paul penned it in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, if this gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now, what did he mean by this? I'll tell you what he meant. He meant Satan, the devil, is so slick that the way he hides it is simple. He tries to tell you and I that if somehow you're good enough, and maybe you're 51% good and only 49% bad, that that's going to outweigh it and you're going to make it. That's what the devil tries to do. Or if you give money to the poor, or if you go to church, or you become a pastor or a teacher or whatever it is, if you do that and you do some good, God's going to look at that and say, you know, that person's pretty good. That's a lie. The Bible says the devil is the father of lie. If this gospel be hid, it is hid to them, to you and I, if you don't understand it, hid. It's hid from you because the God of this world has blinded you into thinking somehow, because you go to church, you're good enough. You know one portion of scripture that used to really rattle me? Back in Matthew 7, when Jesus says, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I do all these wonderful good works? Many will come, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So the question is this morning, if you died right now, where are you going? Have you had a born-again experience? Do you truly believe in Christ? Is he truly your Lord? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? Do you believe that he came and died on a cross and rose again? That's the question this morning. You know, I've said it before. I'd rather some old mean old preacher like Paul told me the truth than some nice guy pastor pat me on the back and send me to hell. I'd rather somebody told me the truth. That's why I love Paul. So the question this morning is, where are you? If you died right now, where would you go? Do you truly believe Jesus is Lord? Do you believe he came and died and rose again? Let's bow our heads for a moment. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means everybody in this room has sinned. The Bible says the payment for that is a separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question this morning is, do you have the gift? Romans 10 says, whoever calls upon my name will be saved. As you sit in the quietness of where you sit, ask yourself that question. If I was to die right now, would I go to heaven? Do I truly claim Jesus as Lord? Do I believe he died and rose again? My friend, the word says, if you would call upon me, you would be saved. So Jesus Christ, if he is pulling on your heartstrings right now, in the quietness where you sit, and you want to pray this prayer and ask him to come into your life and give you eternal life, the gift of God, you can do it right now. Just pray with me right now. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe you're Lord. I believe you was raised from the dead. God, I surrender my life to you. Just hold your heads down for a moment here. If you've prayed that prayer right now, would you raise your hand? Just put it right back down. And you're, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Who else? Thank you. Thank you. Maybe there's one more, and you're saying to yourself, you know what, Clyde, I want this eternal life. Don't raise your hand to me. Raise your hand to God and say, God, I want you in my life. Raise your hand right now if that's you. Anybody else here? Okay, look up here. I have a little card. This is going to make some noise. Hey, it didn't make any noise. What now? You prayed that prayer this morning. What you need to do is grab one of these cards on the way out. We have a new Christian class here. You need to get in that class. You need to find out more about him. If you have any questions, you can talk to me about it. Could you all stand? Isn't it awesome to come into the house of God and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, our Savior, our everything? Woo! You better watch out. We're about to get crazy in here. God bless you, and we'll see you next Sunday.
You guys are dismissed. See you then.